All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 10. We're in verses 1 through 11. I've taught through Revelation three times since I came to Bethany Bible Church in 1982. And the first time I taught it was a long, long time ago. And I had little itty-bitty kids back then. First time I taught it was in 1987, so my oldest would have been 7 years old, and I talked about children and children's behavior and trying to get our children to mind. So that was in 87 when my kids were little. Then I taught it again in 1997, and I had teenagers. And anybody who has survived teenagers knows that's certainly an experience that stresses all kinds of how do you get your teenagers to listen. And now in 2018, I have grandchildren that are teenagers. And it's interesting how the theme continues to be the same, trying to get us to listen, trying to get us to listen to the Lord, trying to get children to listen to their parents. There's a Canadian housewife who had quite a large family and small children, and they were just, you know, making a ruckus, lots of noise, all kinds of problems. And the phone rings, and she answers it, and the official voice says, this is the MCP, this is Sergeant Smith of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police speaking. According to our records, you've neglected to pay a speeding fine. He cleared his throat apologetically and said, I'm afraid I have a warrant for your arrest. And there's this pause on the phone, and she says, great, when can you come and get me? You know, but when we come to this section of Scripture, it's a word to us from the Lord about how people are hardwired and how God responds to His children when they don't listen. That whole issue of how do you get other people to follow the instructions of your parents, how do you get them to follow the instructions of the Lord, and the answer is you can't. This really is subjective and internal. And some people think, well, all we need to do is increase the punishment. Well, you know, understand that there's a role that punishment plays in a society, and we're all glad for good laws. And if you've lived in Texas any length of time, you know that we are a death penalty state. And in this country, in this town, in this Texas, you can actually live long enough to remember the crime for which somebody is being executed. You know, that's happened to me a bunch of times. Oh, I remember what that person did for which he is being executed. So, you know, I agree with crime and punishment, and certainly there's a side to the what's called in the Old Testament blood guiltiness, that the land has to be, you have to have justice in the land. And I appreciate that. And I'm glad we live in Texas, because it's a great state. And I remember when we were in France in 2003, and people in France, the French believers, couldn't believe that I thought our president was a Christian. George Bush at the time, the second one, couldn't believe that he was a Christian. I said, well, yeah. Well, how can he be a Christian and support capital punishment? I said, well, you don't live in the United States. It's a different country. I guess President Trump managed to offend everybody yesterday at the NRA. Well, he's right. I didn't even hear him, but just listening to the news this morning, what are the chances more people would have been alive if some of those French folks would have been armed? I don't know. But when you come to family systems and relationships, there's a point at which punishment fails. It doesn't work. You can have an appropriate amount of discipline, for consequences, but then you have to back off and realize that people make choices, and those choices are theirs to make. And in this first part of this chapter, we see that. This is a really odd section of Scripture. It's just really, really odd. Why does God put this? Why this? Why here? And we've already had the seal judgments, six of those. And we've had six trumpet judgments where boatloads of people have been killed. And the last two we studied in chapter 9 are demonic punishments upon the world. And they want to die rather than repent of their crimes and their sins to God. They love demons, they love idols. They're not going to repent no matter what happens. But where you start in chapter 10 is this really strange section, this pericope in verses 1 to 7 about God and punishment of the world. And so this is what might have been. Well, why does he include it? It didn't happen. It won't happen. God changed his mind and didn't put these seven thunder judgments upon the world. And I guess the best thing I can tell you is that he gives limited opportunities to repent, that he doesn't leave the door open in perpetuity. More judgments, another series of judgment apparently, is not going to make a difference in this world. So let's look at chapter 10 of Revelation. In my thinking here, we're in the mid part of the tribulation here, preceding the mid part, because the two witnesses will find them in chapter 11 and so forth. But I saw a mighty angel coming down out of heaven, having been clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he's having in his hand a book, an open book, probably a scroll. It's the diminutive of that. And having been opened, and he set his foot, that is his right one, on the sea, and his left one upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, just like whenever a lion is roaring. I don't know, anybody been around roaring lions? It's something else. Many years ago, Vivian might remember the year, we went to our first spiritual emphasis trip to Jan K. Ranch. And we were new at this, and we had the program all to ourselves. But they had lions in cages there on the ranch. Those things are scary. They're, you know, at night you could hear, when we went to Africa, we don't do it anymore because we've been too many times, but in 2009 and 10, we actually did work in Kenya. Kenya has game preserves. So there was one that was a day's trip from Nairobi. You could go up and back in one day. It takes about 3 hours, and then you get in your little white, like a Volkswagen, with a top that raises up, and so you can stand in between the seats, and this little Volkswagen, four-wheel drive thing, it goes all through a game preserve. They don't have any elephants there because apparently elephants make too big of a mess. But the animals will leave those little white carts alone. They're those little vehicles they don't mess with. They know they're harmless, and they just ignore it. I remember a big, huge water buffalo walked right in front of ours. We had to actually step on the brake. And the width of this water buffalo, his rear end was as wide as the table, and his horns out. I mean, he's just a huge animal, up close and personal. And then we got a call on the radio that they'd spotted a lion. So we went over to that part of the park, and sure enough, here's two lions up in a tree, and the water buffaloes had treed the cats, and one of them was actually injured, which we heard later that the park rangers come and tranquilize it and fix it and get it back in commission. But while we were there, looking ahead of us, all of a sudden here, just oh, from here to the wall is a male lion. He'd been down lying in the grass, and the grass is tall enough that when they hunker down, they're the same color as the grass. You don't see him. So there were two females up in the tree. This useless guy, he's sleeping over here in the grass. All of a sudden, he gets up and starts stretching himself and walks right towards us and came right by our van and headed over to where the other two were. The muscles on that lion, unbelievable strength. His tail way out behind him. Just a magnificent, magnificent creature. And the roaring of the lion is what he compares this noise to here in this verse here. So he cries with a loud voice. It's one of these earth-shaking kinds of noises from this angel. And he cried out and utters the seven thunders, the voices of the seven thunders, verse 3. The seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders, whatever those are, uttered, John's doing what he's been commanded to do in verse 4, I was about to write. So here come these seven more judgments, and the angel is overseeing this, and John, he gets his pen out and he gets ready to start taking notes. And I heard a voice from out of heaven saying, seal up the things uttered, the thunders. Seal it up and do not write it. Stop it. Just don't go over there. It's not going to make any difference. So don't write this down. This is what could have been, but God changed his mind. In verse 5, and the angel, the one whom I saw standing on the sea and on the earth, raised his hand, his right hand, into heaven, and he swore, that is, he made an oath to the living one, that is, to God the Father, the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. So God, who created all things and everything in the world, including people and everything else, that a delay in time, there isn't going to be any more delay in time. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, whenever he is about to sound, and whenever that happens, the mystery of God is about to be completed, as announced the good news here, the same word we use for evangelize or gospel, the same the message, the mystery of God, is good news that's announced by the servants, his servants, the prophets. So in these first seven verses, you have God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And, you know, you look at the vastness of what God has created. And he decides that he's not going to do these judgments. They were ready to be poured out. And he says, no, there's no reason for another delay. Seven more judgments isn't going to help. No more delay. We're going to finish this. The opportunity for change has been provided. You can't get much more serious than the two plagues of Revelation 9 with those demonic oppression. And, you know, he's through. The days of opportunity are finished. So while we live in the age of grace, and we give the gospel out, and we tell individuals about how God gives forgiveness and everlasting life, there is a time limit on that message. So that's why in the Bible, the what is a good day to change your mind about spiritual things, or to use a biblical term, when is a good day to repent? Well, today is a good day. Today, now is the day of salvation. So when you hear God stirring in your heart, that's the time that you listen to him. How long will God continue to do that? Well, that's a choice left up to him. More punishment, more pressure doesn't always cause a person to change, and only God knows how that works out. So, in the absence of the seven thunders, so the individual has the responsibility to repent, to take that opportunity. What does God do instead of sending judgment? Well, I promise you, this is a whole lot better. Instead of the judgment, he sends a preacher. He sends someone with a message. So punishment doesn't necessarily cause people to change, but God in his love for us continues to send messages, in this case, through a prophet. And in our day, there are no prophets, but there certainly are people who teach the Bible. So let's look at this next section, verses 8 to 11. Then the voice which I heard out of heaven is speaking again with me and saying, go, take the little book, the one having been opened in the hand of the angel, the one standing on the sea and on the earth. And I went face to face to the angel, saying, this takes a certain amount of courage, saying to him, give to me the little book right now. Give it to me. Aorist imperative. Give it to me now. And he said to me, all right, here, be taking it, take it, and eat it. And it'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Does this church know anything about honey? Yeah. Someone just... we have... John and I are... I think the proper term would be messing with bees. Yesterday, Sarah and Amy and John and I and the girls, the twins, we went over to the Bloom House and they played in the puddles and John and I were in there messing with the bees. Boy, that honey is really fun. It's so sticky and it's so thick and it's so sweet. We should have lots of it. How many hives do we have now? Five, because we had six and one of them absconded. That's a technical term for they didn't like the house where they were and they flew the coop. So he says, when you eat this, your stomach is going to be bitter. Like you should not have put jalapenos on your nachos. You're going to have stomach pains, but in your mouth, it'll be sweet. And, you know, there's no explanation of this, so you kind of have to not pay a lot of attention to it. But it seems to me that he's making a comment to John about the revelation, because the book that he eats is the explanation of future judgments upon the world. So there's the bitter part of it. Well, what's the sweet part? Why is it sweet? Well, I think it has to do with the ingestion of God's Word. And there's lots of figures of speech through Scripture about the wonderful benefits of Scripture, how good it is. And you all know that when God uses His Word in your life, you say, oh man, that's way cool. Or in biblical terms, that's sweet. And I took the book out of the hand of the angel, verse 10, and I ate it. And it was being in my mouth as honey, sweet. And when I ate it, my stomach was made bitter. So then he has the explanation in verse 11. And they are saying, it's not said who is giving this explanation to him, maybe the angels. And they are saying to me, it is necessary again for you to prophesy. Emphatic. John, you've got to go back. This is required. You have to prophesy over the peoples, over the nations, over the languages, over many, many kings. So chapter 10 here is like in the middle of Revelation, and God's saying it could be far worse, but I'm not going to do that to the world. There's opportunities to repent. They've had every opportunity. If they're going to do so, they will. If they're not, more judgment won't help. So before we get into more background information, and at the end of chapter 11, we have the seventh trumpet sounding, which is actually the seven bowl judgments. He stops in here and says how God treats people, how he listens to people when they don't. We don't listen to God? Well, what He does is give us limited opportunities, limited time to change our mind. And in the meantime, He is very faithful to continue to send us the message of His Word. Let's pray.